Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. As we began the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, we saw Saul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. We also saw the sovereignty of God in choosing Saul to be that man, that chosen vessel, to bring the gospel, as it were, to the entire world. We also saw the result of Saul's conversion. We saw that true conversion resulted in a changed life, a changed heart. Here is a man who had taken a 180-degree turn, who is now following Jesus Christ. Yet we also saw that even though he was called by God, he was ordained by God, there was a time for him just to sit and wait on God. A time just to hang out with the Lord and to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We concluded our study of Saul with him being in Tarsus. He'll be there for the next 7 to 10 years. So between Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the life and ministry of Peter. We'll pick up Paul's life again in Acts chapter 13. But now our focus is going to change. We're going to resume the ministry of Peter, the great apostle, for the next 3 chapters. So let's begin a look at our study in the life of Peter. We'll begin in verse 32 of Acts chapter 9. And today I thought we would just read through to the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Well, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. As we begin our story of the life and ministry of Peter through the book of Acts, it becomes very evident of the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart and in his life. God is doing a great work through this man. You all remember Peter, of course. Open mouth, insert foot, Peter, you know the guy. But now, through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's raised up to be a great and mighty man of God, whom God would use to do great and mighty deeds. And 2 of them Luke records for us right here. First is the healing of a man in Lydda. His name is Aeneas. The second is a healing in the city of Joppa. Now, this healing was being raised from the dead. This was no small healing. And it happened to a gal named Tabitha. Now, the first thing we note as we begin to look at these two miracles as it pertains to the Holy Spirit working in and through Peter, is Peter's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 32, we see it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country. Right off the bat, we see the obedience of Peter. Why? Well, because he went through all parts of the country. This is exactly what Jesus told them to do back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when he said, "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples." Same thing that Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to every living creature." Same thing he told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. Here is Peter being obedient to what God's called him to do. And we notice that that involved him being on the move. This guy did not let moss grow under his feet. He was active. He was busy serving the Lord. In fact, there in verse 32, it says that Peter went through all parts of the country. In the King James Version, it says he passed through all parts of the country. The word passed is a present participle. It means he kept on going through all parts of the country. He didn't stop. Here is a guy who was on the move for Jesus Christ. And that, friends, enabled God to direct his steps. How can God direct our steps unless we are stepping? You follow me? This is the kind of person that God is looking for to use. Somebody who is on the move. You see, oftentimes we as Christians sit on our couch and say, "Lord, I really want to be used by you." And yet we just sit there, see? We don't ever get up off of the couch. "Oh, but Lord, I desire to be used by you. Lord, I want you to direct my footsteps. I want you to guide my path." I can see the Lord just saying, "Well, you're not on a path. You're on the couch." You can't steer a car that's in park, as it's oftentimes been said. And this is a beautiful picture of a man who's active, who's moving, who isn't just sitting back waiting. He's serving the Lord, and I think it's a beautiful picture of the obedience of Peter. In fact, one of the parts of the country he came to, according to verse 32, was Lydda. Now apparently there were saints already dwelling there in Lydda. Lydda is the city of Lod. It is the current location of the Ben Gurion International Airport. So next year in February, Lord willing, when we fly to Israel, you will be landing in the city of Lydda. And when you step off the plane, you'll say, "Hey, we're in Lydda, I remember from Acts chapter 9. Or maybe not. But this is where you're going to be, right where Peter was. And as he came to this area, he encountered a certain man. Now his name was Aeneas, according to verse 33. It is believed that Aeneas was a non-believer because of the description that's given him as a certain man. Down in verse 36, we're told there was a certain disciple in Joppa. And Luke, remember, is a physician. He's a doctor. Very thorough. Very, organized. If Ananias, he was a believer, I believe he would have said a certain disciple. But instead, he calls him a certain man. So therefore, I believe he is a non-believer. And I think that's going to become significant when we wrap up today's study and look at healings in general. We're going to look at healing, because the context deals with two healings, and we're going to look at this, so keep that in the back of your mind. But in verse 33, what we do note is that Peter was available. Back in verse 32, he was obedient. He was a man who was on the move. But in verse 33, he was available because he found this certain man. Now, it's interesting because Peter is one of the pillars of the early church. This guy was the top dog. He was, you know, the big cheese. Here is a guy, Peter, who preached to thousands and thousands of people. Thousands were coming to Jesus Christ to salvation through the ministry of Peter. And yet, even with the vastness of his ministry, he made himself available to a certain man. He was willing to minister to one person at a time. What an incredible picture for us as Christians today. How we love to be used by God. And how we oftentimes say, Lord, I would gladly preach to thousands. But are we willing to minister to the one? And that's what God is desiring in our hearts. That's the kind of servant that the Lord is looking for. One who's just going to be faithful to minister one-on-one. And I can't tell you how blessed my heart is as I look about this old barn and I see people ministering one to another, reaching out one to another, loving one another. You see, it's not just about one person standing up here doing a Bible study. No. That's not church. That's just Bible study. We come to study the Bible. But you see, the byproduct of studying the Bible, the result of the Word of God in our hearts will be manifested in us reaching out and ministering and being available one to another. And that is the glorious picture that is painted for us with Peter, in so much that he found this certain man named Aeneas. Now, we don't know much about him. He was bedridden for 8 years. We don't know how old he was. We don't know what type of paralysis he was suffering from or how bad the paralysis was. But nevertheless, a man who was forgotten, an outcast, is now going to be ministered to by Peter. What a beautiful picture. Now, another thing we note in verse 34 about Peter and his ministry is not only that he was obedient to the Lord, he was not only available for the Lord, but in verse 34, he exalted the Lord. Because Peter said to Aeneas, he said, Jesus, the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. It would have been very easy for Peter to say, yes, I'm here. I'm Peter, the great apostle. Yes, I preached to thousands. You remember my revival in Jerusalem? Yeah, 8,000 people. Yeah, I'm here now. Don't worry, Aeneas, I'll take care of everything. Mm-mm. He gave glory to Jesus Christ. No, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. He gave glory to God. And what a very sad and tragic indictment we see against a lot of churches today. I was just watching yesterday on the television, the Christian station, to stay abreast of the various things that are happening. Sometimes they've got good Christian news on it, News Ethic Week and various things. And in the midst of a very good program, here comes this advertisement for this healing campaign. Not a word about Jesus Christ, who is the healer. But oh, a giant picture of Dr. So-and-so, Reverend who what's he, you know. And here is his name plastered all across the screen. Come to the great healing meeting of Reverend so-and-so. Well, wait a minute. He's not the healer. It is Jesus the Christ. He is the physician. He is the healer. And listen, gang, when God begins to use you, and you are mobile for the Lord, and you're stepping out in faith, and God begins to direct your path, and you begin to do a work for the Lord, and you're making yourself available to the Lord, and you now are ministering to people, and God begins to do a great work through you, listen, you better give glory to the God. You better give glory to Jesus Christ. Because God will not share His glory with any man, Isaiah 48:11 tells us. And if you begin to hog the glory of God, Lord help us all. Watch out. Amen?
Amen.
And thus, another beautiful picture of the working of the Holy Spirit through Peter is that he's exalting Jesus Christ. Now, the fruit of Peter's service is obvious. According to the end of verse 34, it resulted in physical healing. Because then he arose immediately. So one aspect of Peter's ministry resulted in physical healing. But second and more importantly, it resulted in spiritual healing, according to verse 35. Because all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, Sharon is a plain. It is the area in which Lydda and Joppa are in, the plain of Sharon. In fact, it is used poetically as the Rose of Sharon in the Psalms. Beautiful, beautiful area. And Lord willing, we'll see it when we touch down in Tel Aviv. It resulted in spiritual healing. Peter's heart was for the people. Peter's heart was to bring glory to God, and the result of that, beloved, was salvation. Now, because of Peter's obedience to the Lord, because of his availability to minister to one person at a time, and because of the fact that the result brought glory to God, not to Peter, God now is going to choose to do even a greater work in Joppa. You see, that's oftentimes how the Lord works, is it not? As we just are faithful in the small things, as we begin just to wait tables and just to step out and start walking and say, Lord, I don't even know where I'm going, but I'm going, Lord. I'm going to serve you. I want to help. I want to minister wherever the need may be, whatever the circumstance may involve. And as He directs your step and as you begin to minister one to another and serve one another, God will then begin to do a greater and greater and greater work. Peter started off back in Acts chapter 3, you'll remember, with the man who was lame from his mother's womb, who was laying at the gate beautiful, who was brought daily to the temple. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise. And sure enough, he arose and walked. And so too it happened in Lydda. And because of his faithfulness and his giving God all the glory, God now is going to do a greater work in raising Tabitha from the dead. And this brings us to the second healing in verse 36. The first thing we note is where it happened. It happened in Joppa. Joppa is the current city of Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. When we leave Lydda, which is the Ben-Gurion airport, and we head north just a few kilometers to Tel Aviv proper, we will then go down to the Sea of the Mediterranean, and there we'll see the ancient ruins of Joppa. And so when we're there, you'll say, oh, here's Joppa, where Peter healed Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Or maybe not. But this is where it occurred, there in Joppa. Now notice there was a certain disciple. She was obviously a believer. Her name was Tabitha. That is Aramaic, if not Syriac. It probably is not Hebrew. Aramaic is a derivative, as it were, of the Hebrew language. The Greek translation for Tabitha is Dorcas. Both Tabitha and Dorcas mean gazelle. And she was named after the animal gazelle because, no doubt, of the animal's beauty and the animal's sleekness. And oftentimes in Scripture, people were named after a character trait or an attribute of them. So she, no doubt, was a very stunning woman, a very pretty gal. No doubt about it. Her name implies that. But above her external physical beauty, we see more importantly the internal servanthood of her heart. Because according to verse 36, toward the end, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds. And that's obvious according to the middle of verse 39, because the widows were grieving over the loss of Tabitha, and they were showing Peter the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here is a gal who not only had external beauty, but more importantly, an internal heart to serve. She did great works, great charitable deeds. She made clothes for the widows and no doubt the orphans. And this represents the heart of a very precious gal in the church. And I'll tell you what, this gal is so important. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now, there is a problem, according to verse 7. She became ill. She was sick. We don't know what her illness was. But the sickness was so bad, it led to her death. So here we have a great loss for the early church. In fact, the loss was so great, something very unusual happened. After washing her body, which was a standard practice of the Jews, they then put her body in the upper room, which is very interesting. Because normally, when somebody died, they would wash them and place them into the tomb. Because they did not practice the embalming procedures that the Egyptians did. The Jews typically just took the spices and oils and anointed the outside of the body and wrapped it in cloth and put it into the grave. And that was normally done the very same day the person died. But Tabitha, they didn't do that. They washed her and put her in an upper room. Why? Well, because they had other plans for her. By faith, they put her in this upper room. And what did they do? According to verse 38, they sent for Peter. Now, Peter was only about 10 miles away there in Lydda after healing Aeneas. And Joppa was just a few short miles away. So when the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two of the men down to Lydda. And they implored Peter to come up to them. Why? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but apparently those in Joppa believed that Peter could raise Tabitha from the dead. Now, maybe Peter had raised somebody from the dead previously, we're not told. Or maybe by faith. They were hoping that Peter, since he's the great pillar of the church, the great apostle that God raised up to bring thousands to salvation in Jerusalem, hey, if anybody can bring Tabitha back to life, surely it would be Peter. Quick, guys, go get Peter. He's only 10 miles away in Lydda. So they scurried down there and they implored him, they begged him, please, Peter, come back. Tabitha's dead and we believe you can raise her from the dead. Now, maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But what I thought was extremely interesting was this. And that is that they desired for her to be raised from the dead. When Stephen died, here was a guy who did miracles, signs, and wonders. They didn't ask for him to be raised from the dead. when some of the other great apostles died. They didn't ask for them to be raised from the dead. The great pillars of the church, the great prophets, the great evangelists, the great preachers, none of them were asked to be raised from the dead. So why would they want Tabitha to be raised from the dead? Because Tabitha's ministry was extremely vital to the church. Her ministry was that of a practical ministry. Her ministry was that of a hands-on ministry. A ministry that was tangible. Something that everybody utilized and everybody recognized. You see, if I died today, you would simply get a new pastor. But if the helps ministry would disappear, oh Lord, help us all. You follow me? What a vital ministry this is in the church. And what a glorious testimony it is to the working of the Holy Spirit at this church. Because the helps ministry is such a vital part of the church. If you are sick, infirmed, men and women will come over and help you. Make meals for you. Clean your home. Watch your children. If you're a widow or a single mom and your car breaks down, there are men who will come over and help fix it and maintain it. If a pipe breaks at home, you can call down here and there are men and women that will come and help. You see, this is a tangible ministry, a practical, a hands-on application. So, the pastor, well, we can get another one. Nobody say amen. Oh, but those personal ministries that help one another, that serve one another, that minister one to another. Is it no wonder they wanted her to come back to life? And so they sent the two men down to Lydda. Peter, come quickly. We need you bad. Truly they did. And I love again seeing the availability of Peter in verse 39. Because Peter arose and went with them. Isn't that glorious? Again, we see the heart of Peter to minister. He could have very easily said, well, you know, I am Peter after all. The great apostle. The pillar of the church. And, you know, she's dead anyway. I mean, you know, why would I want to waste my... You follow me? He could have very easily said that, but he didn't. What did he do? According to verse 39, he arose and went with them. He was not, listen, he was not too busy in ministry to minister. Did y'all hear that? He was not too busy in ministry to minister. It doesn't matter the size of the ministry God has given you. The vastness of it is, if you will. Oh, that we would always remember that it is about individuals. I understand ministering to crowds. Jesus did it. He ministered to the multitude. But he also ministered to the individual. You remember the story when Jesus was addressing a great multitude. And in the midst of the crowd, someone touched him. And he felt power go out of him. He was on his way to Jairus' house, by the way. He was on his way to do a great work, but yet he stopped and turned. And you remember when Jesus was heading into Jerusalem. Now, this is the triumphal entry, gang. This is the end of his glorious earthly ministry, just days before the cross. As he's preparing to come into Jerusalem, looking forward to the cross. And on the road to Jerusalem, there were two men who were blind. Jesus going forward, thinking about the cross and the world and salvation for all who believe. Yet,
stopped and turned to these two men on the side of the road and asked them, "What can I do for you?" Being available to minister. And Peter, beautiful, he arose and went with them. Now when he had come in to Joppa, they brought Peter to the upper room, and all the widows, they were all weeping, they were all displaying the wonderful things that Dorcas had done in making the garments for them. And at this point, I love what Peter did in verse 40. Don't miss this. Peter put them all out, just like Jesus did in Mark chapter 5. You remember when he healed Jairus' daughter? The crowd was weeping, they were mourning, they were wailing. And Jesus said, "Oh, no, no, she's not dead." And they all ridiculed him to scorn. Jesus put them out. And so did Peter. He put them all out. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus did. He was just following his Lord's example. But notice what he did. Don't miss this. He knelt down and prayed. Now, y'all understand the circumstance that's in the church right there, don't you? Here is the death of one of the most precious saints in the church. A woman who was a servant beyond a servant. A one who was ministering to all the people. Selfless, tireless, serving, giving, loving, caring for other people. This was a very tragic time in this particular church. And what did Peter do? He prayed. He didn't say, "Okay, guys, we better gather a committee together and figure out what we're going to do. Well, let's see who we're going to elect to fulfill the helps ministry now." He didn't do that. He didn't analyze the situation. He didn't rationalize the situation. He didn't try to organize the situation. What did he do? He dropped to his knees and prayed. Listen, anytime you have got a traumatic circumstance in your life, an incredible situation that looks seemingly impossible, what should we ought to do? Pray. Just kneel and pray. You know, recently we sent Pastor Dave Mortensen up to Montana. He started a church up there, which is going great, by the way. The Lord is blessing and just doing a great work through our brother Dave. He, of course, was our worship leader for quite a while. Well, it was a blessing to see God work and to start a church up in Missoula, Montana, but it was grievous to lose our worship leader because, I mean, the guy was just anointed. He was just blessed by God. And oh, how I had several people, "Well, what are we going to do, you know? Well, we should look for, we should think, we should do..." No, let's just pray. Let's just pray. "Yeah, but he's going to be gone in a week and a half. We're going to need some. We're not going to have worship." I said, "Well, then we need to pray hard." And you know, we just began to pray. And this was during a time when I was doing the To Every Man an Answer program at least twice a week, sometimes three times a week. You know, they were scraping the bottom of the barrel at that point. And Ian was the station manager and still is. So I would be down there at least twice a week. And before the program, we'd pray. After the program, we'd pray. We would just be talking about this Word and the Lord and what He's doing and how He's working in our lives. And Ian and I just became like brothers. I mean, we just love each other. He serves, I serve. So there's a comparison. There's also a contrast. He's young, I'm old. So I thought, you know, Lord, this is just glorious. And there was such a koinonia, such a kindred spirit between us. And I had no idea he played the guitar or sang. And one afternoon, and I'll never forget this, After the radio program, Ian and I prayed, we hugged, we were crying. It was just a wonderful blessing of the Lord to be together and to see God working. He answered all the questions correctly. It was perfect, you know, praise the Lord. And as I was walking out of the studio, there was a young man outside with a guitar in his hand. And I went up to him. I said, "Oh, you play the guitar?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Are you a worship leader?" He goes, "Well, you know, I really don't. I play and I sing. I'm really not a worship leader." He goes, "Oh, but my brother, he's totally anointed." And I said, "Really? Does he live around here?" He goes, "You've been praying with him. It's Ian." And that very same day, the Lord had put on Ian's heart to talk to me because of the relationship that God had brought between us to ask me about our current worship situation here at the church. But he never asked me. But he had been praying for weeks about getting back into worship and becoming a worship leader again. That very same night, it was the very same night that Pastor Manny went up to Ian and shared with him our situation here at the barn. Well, Ian didn't know anything about the barn. All he knew was me. So in sharing, Manny began to tell him that our worship leader's going to Montana. He's going to start a church and we're not going to have a worship leader. And he said, "Well, where's your church?" And he began to tell him, you know, it's out in the wine country in Temecula, out in the vineyards. And it's a little barn we meet in. And it's just a wonderful place. He goes, no. "Who's the pastor?" And he said, "Clark Van Wyck." And he just began to weep. He goes, "I was going to ask him today what the circumstance was down there." And God had just worked it together. Listen, gang, anytime there's circumstances in your life, kneel down and pray. Just take it to the Lord. You don't have to analyze it. You don't have to rationalize it. Just go to the Lord in prayer. God wants to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we could even ask or imagine. I mean, how blessed we are that God has brought Ian just to worship Him and to draw us into worship. It's not a production. It's not a show. Man, it's just a humble servant loving and worshiping the Lord. You see, God wanted to do more than we could even imagine. And therefore, let God work. Just pray. Go back to Exodus 14:13 when Moses told the children of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Boy, I'll tell you what a valuable lesson for me. You see, the less I do, the less God has to undo. Now, notice the result of this miracle. It was twofold, like the other miracle. First of all, it resulted in physical healing, according to the middle of verse 40. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, kumi." Or, "Tabitha, arise," much like Jesus said back in Mark chapter 5. He said, "Talith akumi." Talith means little lamb. Little lamb, arise. Peter said, "Gazelle, arise." I don't know. And the healing was physical. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up, and everybody, you know, was no doubt full of joy, rejoicing as he presented her alive to the entire congregation. What a beautiful picture. The result of the fruit from Peter's ministry resulted in physical healing. Now, real quickly, I just want to mention a couple of things about physical healing, because this is an important topic for us today. The first thing I would simply draw to your attention is that Tabitha was not healed as a result of her faith. She was dead. She had no faith, okay? Her healing did not depend upon her. And that is extremely important, because there is a very dangerous and a very destructive doctrine that's going about today and has been for a long time by various faith teachers. And I've had people come to me personally and tell me this, that the reason they were not healed, the reason this great faith healer, so-called great faith healer, didn't heal them, it wasn't because of him, it was because of lack of their faith. Now that is very sad and very tragic and extremely dangerous. Does God heal today? Absolutely. Can God raise people from the dead? No doubt about it. Has God chosen one single person or many people to perform physical healings all the time, every time? Absolutely not. Not one person has the specific gift of total, absolute healing in every single situation. Does God use men and women to heal other people at various times, in various ways? Absolutely. Some of you have felt the power of God healing others as you've touched them and laid your hands on them. I certainly have. And yet I do not have the gift of healing. Why has God not given the specific gift of healing to any one individual so that anybody He touches or heals will be healed? Well, because God knows better. He knows our heart. He knows that if that happens, well, you know, yeah, you come to me, I will heal you. You follow me? God knows our heart. He knows better. So healing does happen. But it'll happen by the sovereignty of God. First of all, it didn't depend on Tabitha's faith. Secondly, it did not depend upon Peter. According to verse 34, Peter said, "The Lord Jesus Christ heals you." It had nothing to do with Peter. It had everything to do with the sovereign will of God. Will God heal you? If He wants to. Can He heal you completely and instantaneously? Absolutely. Will He? I don't know. And that's why our prayers, our Lord, You are the great healer. You are the great physician. And Lord, I know You can heal, but Lord, I pray You will heal. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden in Luke 22. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And therefore, wherever God has us in our physical condition is where God wants us. Should we pray to be healed? Absolutely. How many times? Until you're healed. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Why? Well, because you are, in effect, showing your dependence upon God, not yourself. And thus, I think this is a very important topic as it pertains to the both of these healings, whether it be a physical healing of a paralysis of only 8 years or a major healing of bringing somebody back from the dead. That's heavy. This miracle resulted in not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing, according to verse 42, because it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Did they believe on the Lord because somebody was raised from the dead? I don't think so. According to Luke chapter 16, we would not even believe if somebody was raised from the dead. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Then why did they believe? Because Aeneas was healed of paralysis? Because Tabitha was brought back from the dead? No. These miracles were done, no doubt, to confirm, to validate the preaching of the gospel of Peter to the people. Read the scriptures throughout scripture. Signs and miracles were done to validate the message of the apostles. No doubt about it. Then why did they believe? Because they saw the power of Jesus Christ and His sovereign authority to heal. Not because of the healing, because of He who did the healing. You see, beloved, salvation comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16 tells us. Not through external manifestations of sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith has been given to us to believe. Each man, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, has been given a measure of faith. Faith has been given to us by Christ, Hebrews 12, 2. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so, we believe in Jesus Christ by the gospel message through the Word of God. Is it no wonder Jesus would go on to say in that upper room in John chapter 20 to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you see. Oh, but blessed are those who believe yet do not see. And maybe you're here today and you've been waiting for some sign or some miracle to take place. Maybe you've been waiting to be healed physically before you'll believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been waiting for some miraculous occurrence to happen in your life prior to giving your life to Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is wooing you to Christ right now. Convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16, 8. Telling us how desperately we need salvation. And so for you to believe today, you are blessed because you have not seen. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for opening the eyes of our heart to this wonderful story of Peter. And Lord, to the glorious gospel of your grace. Thank you for your truths, Lord, in helping us to walk by faith, to minister, to be available, to serve one to another. And help us, Lord, like Peter, to give you all the glory. And if you're here today, and if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never made a decision for Him, I want you to know that today is that acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Right where you're at, you can give your life to Jesus Christ. And He will send His Spirit to dwell in you, and you too will be healed, just like Aeneas. Just like Tabitha. Just like the whole town of Lydda and Joppa. And you too can experience life and joy and peace as you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So after the service, I'd like you to just to come on forward. The pastors will be up here to pray with you, to minister to you one-on-one. They want to be available to serve, to heal, to pray for you. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ, I want you to come on up after the service. The men and women will be up here. And they love just nothing more than to pray with you and to serve you. And I pray that God's Spirit would be working in and through your hearts this week, strengthening you, encouraging you, enabling you to be that Tabitha, serving one another, ministering one to another, and that others would see the heart of Christ in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.